Let me invite you to turn over to Micah. That's an Old Testament book. It's, it's right after Jonah and right before Habakkuk. Chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 4, but don't close your Bible, because I'm going to go back and read a verse or two as we go through the message this morning. So Micah chapter 3, going to read verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." Heavenly Father, once again, we just want to pause. We want to thank you and praise you for all that you do in our lives. Father, many, many times there are things that come our way that are blessings, that are of immense value, but we don't recognize them as that in the moment. But Lord, this morning, we want to come before you and we want to recognize who you are and thank you for your great grace wherewith you drew us unto yourself in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. So Father, this morning, as we look at this scripture and we seek your face, we do pray that, Lord, that you will just kind of reach out, draw us into your throne of grace. Let us just be sitting at your feet this morning, via this great prophet of God, Micah, speaking to us. Lord, John 12 says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Heavenly Father, help us this morning, even in this day, in this time, this place, to see Jesus, who is Lord. Father, if decisions need to be made publicly this morning, whatever that might be, first time profession of faith, rededication of life, coming to join this church, just coming to this altar and praying, Lord, this is your place, these are your people, we are here to meet you. We covet your touch and your fresh anointing. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. I love my country. And I'm not going to make any apologies for doing so. I enjoy her freedoms, especially in being free to worship. I've been able. My father was in the Air Force, and we traveled all over the world and saw many, many places, many, many different countries, and saw firsthand sometimes that those freedoms are not there. And so I covet this beautiful thing that we can come together and assemble ourselves to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living God. Now, I know that we have tremendous problems facing us as a nation, facing us as believers. And let me just kind of put in parentheses there, Bible-believing believers. Because, indeed, we recognize and realize that there is a great gamut about, if we use that word Christian, there's all kinds of folks fall in there. But I want to emphasize the idea that the biblical principles in which we live our faith are very, very important. Doctrine, we need to know God's heart, so that we can tune our heart via the Holy Spirit to his heart. So, believers. But you know, even with that, I still believe that America, the United States of America, is the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and the potential for greatness is still there. I think God has for us, if we will acknowledge him and bend the knee and once more seek his face, greater things can even happen than have happened over these low hundreds of years. I love America, but I'm not deaf, and I'm not blind, and I'm going to qualify this, and I'm not real, real dumb. Well, I think that we can see and understand, if we have our eyes open whatsoever, that we're, as Americans, are forsaking some of the very foundations in which this nation was laid upon, those that are essential for our freedoms and those things that we have coveted over all these years, the hopes and dreams that have caused people by the millions to flock to this shore, to come to this country, are quickly being flushed down the toilet by radical anti-God philosophies and ways of life, unbiblical ideas. Just daily, these things come. Those who are opposed to God, man, they're committed. They stay at it. When they get offended or they find an obstacle, they just pick themselves up and start right back at it again. I think that maybe that's a good example for us to follow. We have the greater cause. We need to be after the things of God. Well, if we continue down some of these paths, I think that that God's blessing may be withheld from us. Matter of fact, I think God may even begin to judge our nation if he's not already. You know, if God judged ancient Israel because they abandoned the principles of his word, and he did, didn't he? How can God not judge then America? If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the horrent sin that was going on at Sodom and Gomorrah, if God judged them, and he did, then how is he not going to judge us as well? You know, when I enlisted in the United States Air Force, I took an oath. Maybe some of you did too. I know all these guys that we saw this morning did, their names that rolled past. And it went something like this. Matter of fact, you can go back, and if you can't think of that oath, go back and look it up, and you'll see that just in general, it didn't make any difference whether you're in Army, Navy, Marines, or whatever. Sometimes they changed a word or two here and there, but over the years, just in general, this is basically what everybody said, and this was it. I, Michael Dean Harris, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend what? The Constitution of the United States of America. You see, we must have thought that was important because we had it in an oath. Against all enemies, foreign, and it doesn't say or domestic. It says foreign and domestic. They already figured that out, that there were enemies that were abroad, but there were enemies at home as well. And that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. And of course, it goes on a little bit. But that's what, if you were in the military, that's what you took an oath to do. I truly believe that Islamic fascism, Islamic terrorism is a great threat to us as Americans in the United States of America. I think it's a threat to the entire Western world, the Judeo-Christian world, because they are anti-God. They are anti-biblical. The principles of the Word of God, they are against. And so I think that there's a tremendous threat there, no doubt about it. But it's not our greatest threat, I don't think. As much as it is, and you probably said, well, I thought you said that a dozen times over the years. Yeah, but I think there's a greater threat. We have powerful enemies around the world. The Soviet Union dissolved, but those enemies didn't go away, did they? We have Russia today. We have Putin exercising and flexing his muscles in the Crimea. But these enemies that I'm thinking about this morning are closer to home than that. The most immediate threat we face as Americans is not from without, but from within. In God's holy word, the prophet Micah is concerned about something. He wants his people, his nation, to know that the God that they serve is not only a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace, and you can find all those things in this small little prophetic book, but also a God of justice. And though God would rather bless and demonstrate his love towards us and continue to extend his mercy and his grace, there does come a time when our hearts are so hard and the rebellion of our lives is so open and the sin is so flagrant that God's patience is exhausted. In Micah 3, God points through Micah his finger at distinct groups of people. Leaders of the people in Jacob and Israel. And basically what he's saying in this chapter is, gentlemen, guys, this is where the fault lies. So let me spell it out for you. Go back and read that chapter, most assuredly. You're going to have to divide it up a little bit because I think there are three basic different groups here. And the first group is corrupt politicians. You said, oh gosh, I don't want to come and hear another political sermon. This is Micah. Corrupt politicians. The second group, and I feign to even stand here this morning, is compromising preachers. So I'm not a politician, but I guess I'm a part of that second group. And then the third group is, and because I'm a shepherd, but I'm also a sheep, the third group is, not only is Micah talking about corrupt politicians, not only is he talking about compromising pastors, but he's also talking about a complacent people. So you said to yourself, I'm not a politician, I'm not a preacher, but you are that. You're the people. The question is, are you complacent? Micah desperately wants his people to understand that the God that they love and who loves sinners still hates sin. Micah says there in chapter 3, verse 12, that if God's people don't turn, if they don't repent, their nation shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will be thrown down. And of course, you say to yourself, wait a second, because the people are going to say that here in just a little while. Isn't this God's people? Aren't they God's people? Aren't they the apple of God's eye? Isn't Jerusalem? All that's true. But God will not tolerate, and he never has, will he tolerate open rebellion against him. Well, what was Israel's problem? The problem was the people had grown indifferent. They had grown complacent concerning what was going on all around them. Somebody had years and years ago said, you know what's wrong with this nation? And the guy says, I don't know, I don't care. He said, man, you got both of them right. So let's read in Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, and I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skins, and just a second you'll see who that is, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and they chop them into pieces as for a pot and as a flesh within the cauldron. That's kind of graphic language, isn't it? I have filleted a fish. I know what that means. And what Micah is saying is here that these leaders, these corrupt politicians, they're filleting my people. They're skinning them alive. You know, if we had a nightly newscast, maybe, you know, I don't know who, what, NBC, I don't know, Fox or whatever. If we were to have this in contemporary times, the newscaster, the anchor would start out with something like this. Tonight, this episode is about the fleecing of America. That's what Micah is talking about. These guys are skinning alive the people of God. Well, let me give you a couple of things that I think we should look for in leaders, whether they be political, pastoral, lay leadership, and ourselves. One of those is righteousness. In Proverbs 24, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Righteousness. Rightly relatedness. So what is that righteousness related to? God. How to be rightly related to God. That's a very essential thing. It is very important. If we're rightly related to God, then indeed our hearts and our minds will be open, receptive to His chastening. We'll be open and receptive to His leadership and His guidance. If we're not rightly related to God, then we're not walking in the light. We're walking in darkness. They're blind guides leading the blind. Both will fall in a ditch. So the Bible talks about righteousness as being a very important ingredient for the politician, for the pastor. You say, well, pastors ought to be, yeah, and the people. Rightly relatedness, righteousness. You know, you go back in American history and can find out some very, very interesting things. Almost every colony early American history had particular qualifications for their leaders in their colony. And you know, one of those qualities that they sought in their elected leadership positions was a rightly relatedness to God. That didn't seem to bother them. They didn't realize they were politically incorrect. They just, hey, we're looking for God's man here. We're wanting godly principles. We need direction. We're electing a leader. We want a person who they're striving to follow God. So if they're following God and we're following them, then we're going in the right direction. So it was all there. Of course, you've heard and seen in the news of recent days the Veterans Health Administration's scandal. You know, Congress created a national home for disabled volunteer soldiers in 1865, and that was a response because of the high casualties and wounded that had come from the Civil War. President Hoover then created in 1930 a consolidation of those services into what we call the Veterans Administration or Health Administration today. Do you know what the budget is for the VA? Yeah, $163.9 billion. Good guess, Ron. Yeah. Hey, you know what? That's a lot of money. $163.9 billion. And out of that 163, $68.3 billion of that is discretionary funding. What does discretionary funding mean? You spend it whatever you want to. Vondell, Sherry, we need to get this thing right. We need discretionary funding here. Spend it whatever you want to. Oh, and we're going to raise that budget $2 billion. That's good. I really truly think that our veterans should be getting what they were promised they could get. They served. They did their duty. We gave them a promise that we were going to do X, Y, and Z. And now to come and change what X, Y, and Z means, I think, is to break that promise. But you know, I thought about something else in the sense of this whole scenario that we've been hearing on the news of late. I thought, well, you know, how many veterans are there? And so I tried to find out how many there were. And this is a number that I came up with. And there was some variation from place to place where you could find this number at. But it's in the ballpark of about 24 million living veterans, whether they be disabled or what. That's just the whole group. Now, math has never been my strong suit. But I thought to myself, we're having a problem getting these people proper care, timely fashion. There's folks dying because there's a false list or something, putting them acting as if they had got care, but they hadn't gotten care. We got all that going on. Is there a big problem there? Everybody acknowledges that. You know what I thought to myself? $169 billion? And there's only 23 million of them? And that's yearly. Why don't we just give every one of them $1 million? Like one nice big voucher. Here, buddy, you served your country. Go any place you want for your medical care. Do anything you want with it. And we'll give you another one next year. And we're still going to save money. And the veteran would be in charge of his own health care. He could go where he wanted to go, see the doctor he wanted to see, go to the hospital he wanted to see, all those kind of things. We could just literally give them that money, and they could take care of themselves. Of course, you know that would mean the end of the Veterans Administration, wouldn't it? It would mean the end of some fellow sitting there in a $600 pair of shoes and a $1,000 suit and $400 haircut who's in charge of the place and his six-figure salary. And right on down, you wouldn't have to worry about bonuses or any of those kind of things. You say, well, that's the silliest idea I ever heard. It's silly because it could be very much a reality, isn't it? It could surely be that. Listen, most of these things, there are people who are part of the Veterans Administration who are just wonderful folks, no doubt about it. There are doctors, nurses, and all those kind of things doing a great job. Working overtime, doing all those kind of things. No doubt about it. But there are some that aren't. And they're veterans, not just in the last couple of years, or 4 years, or 10 years. It's been that way from the very beginning almost. Anytime you have some kind of bureaucracy, you're always going to have some kind of corruption. Somebody's going to say, man, I can make some money off this deal. It's always been that way. Why is that? Because we have this thing in us called an old sin nature. So the very thing that was set up and then consolidated to help our veterans really isn't doing much about that. And so the whole system reeks with corruption and failure, and the whole system is sick. Our colleague here about a year or so ago, I think he had cancer of every shape, fashion, and form. In the last couple of weeks of his life, his eyes literally were popping out of his head because of the swelling that was taking place in his brain. So I took him over to the vet, and I told the vet, is there anything you can do? He said, not a thing. I said, well, then put him to sleep. Is there anything we can do about the Veterans Administration? I think we should look for some good ideas, no doubt about it. But if we can't, let's put it to sleep. Let's start again. Let's do something else. Let's keep our promises. Because you see, these systems are not set up so my brother-in-law can have a job. These systems should not be set up that somewhere on the line, someplace down the way, some office someplace, there's a guy sitting there watching pornography 40 hours a week so he can have or she can have a job. That's not what it's about, is it? Well, corrupt politicians, they've always been there. They're always going to be there. But that doesn't mean that we as the people should be complacent about it. So we need righteousness. We need wisdom. Again, the Bible says, what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're talking about understanding here, a way in which to handle a situation that would be advantageous to all parties involved. We need some wisdom in some of these places of government, don't we? Then honesty wouldn't be a bad thing. Over in Proverbs again, it says, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. It'd be really good to have a little honesty occasionally. You know, I would love to hear somebody one time say, boy, I don't know how I messed that up, but I did. Let me get on it, see what I can do about it. Or something. Just a little honesty. I'm getting a little bit tired of hearing I don't know anything about it. But nevertheless, a little honesty wouldn't hurt, I don't think. And then the Bible also says, you know, we ought to separate ourselves from bad influences. Isn't that what your mother used to tell you? You know, don't hang out with those guys. You know, don't do that. I was one of the guys that your mother warned you about. Don't go there. He'll get you in trouble. Now, I always kind of thought some of the stuff that we were doing was always fun. You know, when we were in Germany and we had to take German, we lived in the West for 2 years. We lived in Berlin 2 years. We were there when they put the wall up. But nevertheless, we had a German teacher. She was German, teaching us German. She was really fun. She was really fun. She had no sense of humor whatsoever. And you could just about do anything to that gal and fluster her. One day in science class, you see, when you put your mind to work in a evil way, it doesn't mean you can't learn something. One day in science class, we learned about these things called fruit flies. Does anybody know what fruit flies are? Well, that's pretty cool. You put them in this little thing, and you know, we put them in there, and the next week we come back, the whole thing is just full of them. Wow! You know, multiplied. Well, I thought, wouldn't this be cool? You know that little dish that they give you? You know, you put yours in, 50 billion of them is in there. You know, you don't need 50 billion, just need a few. So that little dish, I did what they told me to do with most of them. And then I put them in a little envelope, a manila envelope. And I didn't seal the end of it. And then after class, when she was talking to somebody, I went up to her desk and I put that little envelope in her desk. So that was on Tuesday. We had German again on Thursday. First class. I didn't think it could work this well. I really didn't. We all came in. We all sat down doing whatever. And she came in, sat on her desk, and she opened her desk drawer to get her pencil or whatever. Fruit fly invasion, par excellent. I mean to tell you, these bugs were everywhere. They were on me. I didn't like them on me either. But it was so funny. I thought this was great. It's too bad I can't tell my science teacher. I learned something. I put it to practice. I contaminated the whole room with fruit flies. But be sure your sins will find you out. Yeah. Yeah. It had snowed. And I had been a regular attender at our principal's office. But it had snowed. And so I ran all outside the commons area, made some snowballs and put them on the window ledge. Then I ran back inside and I opened the window. We come to class. We sit down. She turns around to write something on the blackboard. Blap. I said she had no sense of humor. She just get all flustered. You know, I didn't even hit her. Just, you know, not even close, really. So I did it again. And I thought to myself, this is better than the fruit fly thing. This is really cool. She turned around, did something again, and I started to reach out to get the snowball out there on the window, and there was the principal. So we go up to his office, which was on the second floor, and he tells me, come here, sit down at my desk. I sat down. He says, look out the window to the right. Looked out the window to the right. He says, across the commons. He says, what room is that? Oh, German class. So he didn't have to do a thing, but just glance out the window, and I was had. Now, I don't know that she had a celebration, but she probably did, because I never got to go back again to German class. So she was rid at least of one of us. Listen, we need to recognize that there needs to be a separation take place. We can get ourselves, we can feed off ourselves in the sense of doing wrong things. The scripture says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for a refiner. Take away the wicked from the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Don't tell me that these guys and gals don't influence each other. Don't tell me that this commercial on television has no effect on... It does. We need to recognize that. We need some personal purity in our lives. You know, the Bible says, give not thy strength unto women. Now you're thinking, oh, that's a strange word. Nor the ways that which destroy kings. Give not thy strength unto, can I add a little word there? Loose women. Boy, I've spent a lot of time on that subject in the wrong way. Watch out. Watch out, God is saying. Protect the weak and the defenseless. Open thy mouth, judge righteous, and plead the cause for the poor and the needy. Proverbs 31. We're supposed to stand for something. We're supposed to stand for those who can't stand for themselves. We're supposed to aid, help those folks that need some help. That's what part of who we are. As God's people, we are the defenders. We're supposed to be on the front lines of helping people that need help. Now listen, sometimes there are folks that come by and they need this and they need that, and they've just got a great little con going, no doubt about it. But you see, our job really is not to unravel every knot. Our job is to try to help if we can. Now we need to be what? Good stewards. But we're the ones that have been commissioned for that job. Well, corrupt politicians, compromising pastors. And let's look at Micah 3:5. It says, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and that putteth not unto their mouth, they even prepare war against them. Verse 7 says, then shall the seas be ashamed and the diviners confounded, yea, they shall all cover the lips, for there is no answer from God unto them. Micah is saying, pastors, pastoral leadership, spiritual leaders, there needs to be a balance in what you're talking about. God is love, but he's also justice. When we preach peace, 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 and there is no peace, that's a false message. That's speaking to us. That's speaking to me. Should we preach for the offering plates? You know, sometimes you can actually tailor something that might actually help you financially or the church financially or whatever you want to say, but it has nothing to do with God. You're just manipulating. Is that what you want? No, of course not. You'll starve to death with that kind of thing. You need the meat of the word, don't you? We're not supposed to lower the standards of God to make the gospel palatable to everyone. The way is narrow. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. Not everybody is going to follow the Lord. That's a terrible thing. God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's his heart. But we know that that's not always going to be the case. There needs to be a balance. The whole countenance of God needs to be explored. And finally, the people. Micah 3:11 says, this is very interesting. The heads thereof, thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Now listen, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. And just a kind of a cursory reading there, it sounds like they're saying, yet will they is the people. And it sounds like they're saying, lean upon the Lord. Aren't we not the Lord's people? If we're leaning upon the Lord, no evil will come to us. Well, Micah is saying basically that the people of God have grown so complacent that they understand that their leadership is corrupt. But they've grown so complacent that they know and they understand that their pastors are unholy men. But in spite of all that, they have the audacity to think that they can claim God's mercy when they are in defiance of him. What parent that loves their child won't discipline their child when they're going the wrong way? God loves us, but he won't let us go just any old way. And we cannot claim for ourselves some kind of religiosity that we don't have if we're not following the Lord. The they is us. The they is us. Well, I thought this out, you know, well, this Memorial Day, what can we do? What should we do, Lord? Well, one thing for sure is we cannot let those who have given their lives that we might enjoy these great freedoms. We cannot let those sacrifices go without a fight. If they're just and good, stand for them. If they're not, abandon them. I have no real confidence in any of those folks who we have elected, whether it's state, national, you name it. My hope is in the Lord. That's it. He's always faithful. He's always true. He always keeps his promises. You never have to go running after the Lord and say, Lord, 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 what's wrong on here? No. He's just.